couple of weeks, I'll be away in a gospel meeting, and one of the lessons that was asked me to present there was a lesson on forgiving each other, being a forgiving person. So this evening, I'd like to share some of that material with you that I've been working on, preparing that for that lesson. We're going to talk about forgiving others who have sinned against us or have offended us in some way. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 in the scripture reading that we had this evening, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So Paul writes here, and also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, to be forgiving of each other. Let's talk this evening about the New Testament teaching on forgiving those who have wronged us in some way. That's always a question that comes up, and we want to look this evening at the Bible material on that. Notice in verse 32 that we are to be forgiving even as God also in Christ forgave you. We have been forgiven by God in Christ, and God wants His children to be forgiving as well. Likely in your life, if it hasn't happened already, likely someone will sin against you or wrong you in some way. What are you supposed to do with them in regard to that? Let's take a look at that this evening. In the New Testament, there are different words for forgiveness. The ones that are commonly used of God forgiving us would be the word that means to send forth or to send away. When our sins are forgiven, they're sent away. God does not remember them anymore. They're released. They're dismissed. We're also going to notice this evening that there is a word that is used that is not maybe as familiar with that. And that is that when we are forgiving, we bestow grace and favor on the one who has wronged us. And so there's an element of being gracious and kind in our forgiveness, not just strictly letting it go or just strictly dismissing it, but we, in a positive way and in an overt way, we show kindness and grace toward the one who has sinned against us. And then, of course, one time we're going to notice this evening where the idea is to send away or to release. So let's look this evening at why Christians must forgive. Let's begin right here in our scripture reading this evening. We forgive because it's commanded. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul simply says that we are to be kind one to another and forgiving. We need to do it because God's word tells us to do that. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, turn with me there, Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. Notice also in Colossians 3:13 that it is just as God has forgiven you, or just as the Lord has forgiven you. We've been forgiven by God when we obey the gospel, and we are to turn around and forgive others. So forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And so, first of all, I would just simply say that we need to forgive others because we're told to. It's a part of being God's family. It's a part of being a child of God. It's not optional or a suggestion. Paul says that we are to forgive because God has forgiven us. And there are different motivations or reasons why a person might forgive someone. And we're going to see some other motivations and attitudes that we need to have, but just starting as a foundational point, we do it just simply because God wants us to do it. And it's an instruction just like other instructions are in the Word of God. But there are some other reasons why we need to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We need to forgive those around us who have wronged us in some way if we ourselves want to be forgiven now and in the judgment day. If we want to be forgiven by God, we need to forgive those who are around us. And so if I said, let's see a show of hands this evening, do you want to be forgiven? Everybody would raise their hand. Well, if we want to be forgiven, then we need to be a person who forgives others. So in Jesus' prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is a clear reason why we need to forgive others. We're going to find it in just a minute in the parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. But turn with me to Mark 11. We find a similar teaching there. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke 6, 37. And judge not, and you shall not be judged, and condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release. Here's your apoluo. Here's your word for letting sin go. Release. And you shall be released. So it's clearly in a setting of passages that show that if we want to be forgiven by God, we need to be a forgiving person ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Luke 11, 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and bring us not into temptation. So the second reason that we find in the Word of God is that it is necessary to be forgiven ourselves. All of us want to be forgiven by God when we obey the gospel. And then when we become a child of God, He expects us to follow His example and forgive others. So if we want to be forgiven, we need to show forgiveness. But we also find in the Word of God, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17, we find that forgiveness is conditional, but it's also unlimited. There are two lessons that Jesus teaches in Luke 17, and there are two lessons that Jesus teaches in a similar passage in Matthew 18, and we'll look at that in just a minute. The two lessons that Jesus teaches in Luke 17 is that forgiveness is conditional and that it is unlimited. It's not limited to a certain number of times. So we find in Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in a day and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So two lessons are being taught here. If he repent, forgive him. So it's conditioned upon repentance. And then it's not limited to one or two or three or four times. This seven times in a day is full, complete attitude toward repentance. As long as this person is repenting and coming to you, you forgive them. So two primary lessons are being taught here. And with regard to the matter of condition, I've made note here that in the case of John the Baptist, these are four passages here where forgiveness is tied to repentance. So in the case of John the Baptist, if they would repent, they would be forgiven. When Jesus sent out the apostles to preach, starting in Jerusalem, forgiveness was tied to repentance, Luke 24:47, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Peter tells Simon the sorcerer, after he had sinned, that if you will repent, that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. So this matter of repentance or forgiveness conditioned upon repentance is not something new or limited to Luke 17. We find it different places in the Word of God. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. The two lessons that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 is, it's the same basic thought, but it's the lesson of compassion and unlimited attitude toward forgiveness. We need to have compassion. I don't have time this evening to discuss everything here, but start with me in Luke chapter 18 and verse 21. This is a great parable on the importance of forgiving others. So Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." This is the same material, roughly, as what is found in Luke 17. But what Jesus goes on to say, and Jesus doesn't say in this account, if he repent, forgive him. He doesn't say that. That's in the Luke 17 account. In this account, he wants to emphasize something else. So in Luke 17, it's conditioned upon repentance, and it's unlimited. Here, it needs to come from mercy and compassion, and it's unlimited. So the unlimited lesson is taught again in in Matthew chapter 18. Let's see how this unlimited attitude is combined now with mercy and compassion. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," verse 23, "is likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one who brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt." So the main lesson in Luke 17 is repent. That's a condition. But then forgiveness is unlimited. Here, Jesus is teaching you need to be moved with compassion. You need to have patience toward the one who is seeking forgiveness. He was moved with compassion. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, so a much less debt. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what you ought. So his fellow servant fell down, just like he had done, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee, just like the other man had done. But the result is different. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord called him unto him, and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Should thou not also have had mercy?" This is the same as being moved with compassion, back in verse 27. "Should you not have had mercy," verse 33, "on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." So it's actually teaching also in the latter part of verse 35, it's teaching that previous point, that in order to be forgiven by God, we need to be a forgiving person. But here, the emphasis is on the fact that forgiveness stems from mercy and compassion, and it is unlimited as well. So, in Luke 17, there is an emphasis on forgiveness being conditional and unlimited. Here, there's an emphasis on it being something that comes from our mercy and our compassion. And notice in verse 26, "Be patient with me." So on our part, there is patience, there is mercy, there is compassion. And also notice that there is a change in the man. In verse 26, "He fell down and worshipped him, saying, have patience with me. There's a change even in the man who had done the offending. So when this master sees this, he, from his mercy and his compassion, forgives him. And he expected that servant to go out and do it with others. And when he didn't, he was punished. So God forgives us, just like the master did with the first servant, and he expects us to go out and do that with those around us. It could be brethren, it could be family members, it could be people who aren't brethren, just people out in the community. Whenever there is a need for this, we need to practice this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a section of scripture that I hope that you will find encouraging with regard to the subject of forgiveness. And we don't commonly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's spend some time here this evening, and we're going to learn that forgiveness comes from a sense of being gracious, someone who shows favor, someone who is a gracious person, someone who's not hard, but gracious and loving and caring. The setting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you have to go back and get the background. And that is, in 1 Corinthians 5, the church was harboring a fornicating brother. They were letting them be among them and just saying that that's fine. And Paul rebukes them for that. And he says that you're supposed to disfellowship this brother who's continuing in this sin. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you need to withdraw your fellowship from this man. Well, in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the time period that took place there, whatever the Corinthian brethren exercised toward this fornicating brother, it actually helped him to come back to the faith. And he wanted to be forgiven, and he wanted to stop sinning and be back in fellowship with them. So start reading with me, if you will, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, 6. This is the follow-up to that story where Paul is saying that they forgave this man. So apparently the what we call church discipline, apparently it worked in this case and the man came back. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the person who's withdrawn from, they just stay away in the world, and that's sad. But I've also known of many cases where when a member of the church was disfellowshipped, they eventually came back to the fold, and that's a good thing. And that's what happens here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, sufficient to the one is this punishment. The punishment would be the disfellowship of 1 Corinthians 5. Which was inflicted by the many. The whole congregation is to engage in the disfellowship. It's not just the elders standing up reading a letter. Everybody is to engage in the disfellowship of this brother. So notice that, which was inflicted by the many, the whole church. So that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. But to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything for your sakes, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ. So, clearly, the church forgave this man. And notice, if you read carefully and start reading in verse 7, you find that Paul wants not just them to forgive him, but look at this, comfort him. And look at verse 8, show your love toward him. And this is the word that is used that comes from this charizo or charizomai, to show blessing and favor and grace. Each time you're reading the word forgive in this passage, it's not the other one where it means to let go or to release. It's the word being used here to show grace and mercy and favor and love and comfort. And by doing all of that, in this case, it caused this brother to come back to the faith. So these are all things that we need to have in our life when we're considering, somebody says, well, I'm just not going to forgive. Well, we need to have these attitudes in our life. We need to have a sense of mercy and compassion. We need to have a sense of grace and favor and comfort and love. And then before we move on from this passage, look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Paul does not want them to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He doesn't want the offender to stay in that sorrowful state. Well, I'm not going to forgive you. And they stay in this sorrowful state and they might lapse back into sin. And then verse 11, he doesn't want Satan to gain an advantage over them. I remember growing up hearing a lot of sermons based upon verse 11. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Maybe you heard that through the years. And the preacher talks about all the different things that we know what Satan does and we're aware of how he tempts people and all that kind of thing. And that's true. We do know his devices. But in this immediate context, what Paul is talking about is that you need to forgive this person. If you don't, then Satan can use that. That's one of his devices that he can use to cause a problem in this person's life or in the life of the church. So forgiving and allowing this brother to come back will keep Satan from gaining an advantage over us. It will keep him from using that situation for his purposes down the road. Come with me now to verses 7 and 8. It also comes from a sense of wanting to comfort and love the offender. So, verse 7, comfort him. Okay, verse 8, confirm your love toward him. And so these are things that are all on our side of the equation. It comes from a sense of grace and favor and mercy. It comes from a sense of wanting to comfort and love the offender. It comes from a sense of not wanting Satan to gain a foothold over us, because we know how that he can even use this matter of not forgiving. He can even use that to serve his purposes. And so, this evening, we want to follow that same example. And we really find this kind of thing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. When we exhibit love, we're trying to clear up a wrong. We're trying to get the sin removed. Now, as I mentioned earlier, they need to meet the condition of repentance. That's true. But on our end of the spectrum, when we have grace and mercy and love and comfort and that type of thing, we're wanting to get this matter cleared up. And it reminds me of Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeks love. This is not covering in the sense of let's act like it didn't happen or let's cover it over and don't talk about it. It's covering it in the sense of how sin would be covered under the old law by offering up the sacrifices and what the law of Moses ordained for transgression. I want to get that covered. I want to get that removed. I want to get it taken out of the way. But notice what it comes from, verse 9. It's the person who is seeking love. And so we find the same thing in Proverbs 17, verse 9. That love is going to want to clear up the sin, not keep it around. And by the way, this is the point that is made. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. If you've ever wondered about that statement, love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that love overlooks sin or condones sin. It means that love, it's a reference to Proverbs 17:9. Love wants sin to be covered and forgiven the way that God wants it covered and forgiven. And so it comes from a loving attitude. Of course, the person who's got the sin in their life, obviously, they need to, under the law of Moses, it was do what Moses told them to do to be forgiven. And under the gospel of Christ, the person needs to do what they need to do in obeying the gospel to be forgiven. And then turn with me to Philemon. If there is a book in the New Testament, this is really interesting. We may not think about this very much. Sometimes the little book of Philemon gets overlooked. But Philemon really is an entire book on forgiveness. Philemon is the slave owner, and Onesimus has run away from him. And when he got to Rome, Paul converted him with the gospel. And Philemon could have said, look, that guy ran away from me. There is no way I'm going to be nice to him ever again. I don't want to see him. I don't want to be in his presence. He cost me money when he ran away. And Philemon could have taken that approach. But Paul said, receive him back. And Onesimus had become a Christian at this point, and Paul wants to receive him back. But notice how it's tied to love. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, which is befitting or proper, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, what? I beseech thee, verse 10, for my child whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. So even Paul wants Philemon to express love and take him back. These are some attitudes in the New Testament that are displayed on our part that we need to have in our life to be a forgiving person. Also, we learn how to be a forgiving person from Jesus in others. We need to have a forgiving spirit. That's why I mentioned back in Matthew chapter 18, the parable that Jesus is teaching there. At the very end, that is the whole point. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. If you have an unforgiving spirit, God is not going to forgive you. And if you have a forgiving spirit, God will. Of course, we're very familiar with Jesus' statement in Luke 23:33, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? When were they forgiven? Well, they were forgiven, of course, not immediately when he said those words. They were forgiven on the day of Pentecost when they repented and were baptized. And we're coming up on, turn with me to Acts chapter 7 in our Bible class. We're coming up on Stephen's sermon, and then he is stoned to death. We're very familiar at the end there where Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so he clearly wanted them to be forgiven. But let me ask you this. Do we know of anyone in that crowd who was ever forgiven? Was there anyone in that crowd who was forgiven? Yeah, his name was Saul of Tarsus, right? He was standing there. When was Saul of Tarsus forgiven? When was he forgiven? It wasn't at the moment that Stephen said that. It was when he was in Damascus and Ananias baptized him into Christ and washed away his sins, Acts 22:16. So even he had to obey the gospel. But on the side of Jesus, he had a forgiving spirit, and those were forgiven on the day of Pentecost. Stephen had a forgiving spirit, and then Saul was forgiven when he was baptized into Christ. And so we need to take that approach. Paul expresses a forgiving spirit in 2 Corinthians 12. But if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, we may not look at this one as much, but it also displays a forgiving spirit. When people forsook Paul on one of his occasions when he was standing before others, at my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. Look at this. May it not be laid to their account. And so we clearly have this attitude of, I want people who have done me wrong to be forgiven. Of course, they need to meet those conditions, and God will certainly forgive them. But we need to have that spirit or that attitude. And really, I believe that's what Jesus is teaching. In all of those passages that we looked at, release, and you'll be released. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. It's written to people who would not want to be a forgiving person. It's written to people who would want to be hardened or bitter or vengeful. And so Matthew 6 And Matthew 18, Mark 11, Luke 6, Luke 11, 4, it's written to people who could be tempted to be hardened and not want to forgive. And so there's great teaching there on being a forgiving person. Turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5, 16. And then we're going to close this evening by looking at why some people will not forgive. One more biblical principle here, and then we'll close with why some people, why some brethren will not be a forgiving person. The Christian must be a forgiving person, and it needs to come from a prayerful spirit. We need to be someone who prays and wants God to forgive this sin. If any man see his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. Look at that. In verse 16, if any man see his brother sinning, rather than just ignoring that or being mad at that, what does John say? Let him ask God. Go to God in prayer. Go to God that God would forgive this man of his sin. He shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. And sin not unto death here goes back to chapter 1. It's the sin that is confessed and repented of, and the person wants to, the person has admitted wrong, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that is the sin not unto death. And when that person has that confessing, humble, repentant attitude, and I see a brother sinning that kind of sin, I pray to God and I ask. I need to be a prayerful person, hoping that that sin will be forgiven by God. Well, let's take a few points here before we close. And let's look at why it is that some people are not forgiving. Here's where the rubber meets the road. You can go through all of the Bible passages on being a forgiving person, and you can get all of that information. But at the end of the day, some people still aren't going to do it, because listening to a lesson with Bible verses, and we're taking notes, we're learning, and all that's very good. But it's different than being in the trenches with someone who has hurt you in some way. It's different than in an actual scenario where you're face to face with a brother or a neighbor, a family member, a co-worker, someone else, and there's been a real hurt or pain that has been done there. It's not a clinical, sterile environment like we're in this evening where we're just learning some information. It's a real life scenario, and so some people, because of that, they will not forgive. So let's look at why that may be the case. First of all, when someone wrongs us, there is no way to literally forget that. You will always remember that likely the rest of your life. And so since a person cannot forget, and we can, that will always be in our memory. Because a person cannot forget, they will not forgive. And so we can always call it up to our mind. And so since it's always there in our mind, we will not make ourselves let it go. But we have to. So here, brethren, you will always remember the wrong that someone did to you. You'll always remember that. You can't just flip a switch in your brain and it just, you never think about it anymore. The words they said, the actions that they did, you'll probably remember that the rest of your life. But you have to do something different. You have to let that go. And so these passages that Jesus says that we are to forgive others if we want to be forgiven, he's using words that involve let go or release. You got to let it go. You'll always remember it, but you don't keep it around in the sense of I'm going to let that ruin my life. You've got to let that go. So you will remember it, but you don't have to keep it around in the sense of this person is still a sinner, and I'm just not going to ever let that go. When they meet their conditions, I need to let that go. I will always remember it the rest of my life, likely, but I've got to let it go. So there's a difference between remembering and forgiving. You're likely going to remember it, but you need to forgive. You need to let it go. You need to release it. Here's another reason why some people will not forgive. It's easier to remain bitter. It's easier to hold a grudge or engage in revenge because it reminds the person how he or she was hurt. This is very important. Look at the last statement. Being a victim feels good. Being a victim feels good. And honestly speaking, that is in the lives of many people. It may not be in you tonight. But in the lives of many people, being the victim and being able to tell people, I was hurt and this is how I was hurt, it really feels good to stay in that condition. And so we won't forgive because that gives up my leverage as being the victim. We need to let that go. We want them to be saved. We want to be saved. It's not a matter of victimhood. It's not a matter of, look at how bad I've been treated the rest of my life. I want them to be saved. I want to be saved. I've got to learn to forgive and let that go. Here's another reason why someone may not forgive. And by the way, without disclosing too much information that was given to me on preparing for this lesson, the scenario that was told me was, let's just put it this way. It's a person, it's a Christian who is very close to another Christian. You probably can't get any closer than these two people. It's a very close relationship, and one person is not willing to forgive the other person. So here's another reason why. It gives he or she control over the offender. It gives me leverage. If I don't forgive you, I've always got one up on you. You did me wrong, and we're going to go the rest of our life where I've got one up on you. I'm the one who's in the clear. You're not. And so I'm going to keep that around so I can use that as leverage or as a pawn to be the better person in this scenario. We cannot act like that. We cannot think like that. Here's another reason why some people don't forgive. When we forgive from a worldly standpoint, we're thinking, well, I'm the weak one. I'm the vulnerable one. If I forgive this person, you know, I'm kind of being the nice one. And, you know, they're the ones that hurt me, and here I am being nice to them. Well, in our culture, sometimes that's viewed as being weak and vulnerable, and someone's going to use this as a doormat, you see, and wipe their feet on us all the time. And think about Peter's statement, 70 times 7. And I'm just over and over being forgiving. Well, that makes me look weak in the eyes of the world, and I'm just not going to do that. I need to be the tough one. I need to be the one in control here. I need to tell this person, I'll forgive you or I may not forgive you. That gives me the power and the control. And so that's how people in the world think, and we've got to be careful not to think that same way. It may be that one has a worldly understanding of forgiveness, or is following worldly advice not to forgive. In doing some research on this topic, you've got to be really, really careful. I beg you, do not look up online this matter. Don't do it. Don't look up online the answer to the question, should I forgive someone? You will get some very, very bad advice. I'm serious about that. And one thing I saw was, I saw a comment where a psychologist was saying, don't ever forgive until you're ready to forgive. Well, it's this situation where you're in control, you're in the driver's seat, you dictate everything, and don't you forgive until you're ready to forgive. Well, in a sense, obviously, we need to follow God's word, but what it's saying is, you're dangling the power and the control over this other person. You're in charge. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, like in Matthew 18, that when this person comes, or Luke 17, this person comes and they've repented, you show them mercy and you show them compassion. And you need to do that. you're not the one who's in control or in power, and you're going to dangle it over them. So please do not look up online the question, you know, how to forgive or when to forgive or should I forgive or anything like that. There is a lot of information from psychologists and sociologists that are not following the Word of God. So there are people who may not, there are Christians who may not forgive because they're following stuff that they read online. It may be that one questions the repentance of the offender. But Jesus said, if you repent seven times, when the person comes and says, I repent, just take that at face value. We cannot doubt or question that. Now, repentance in the New Testament is taught by showing fruits of repentance. So when the person shows fruits of repentance, just take it at face value that the person has repented. But some people are saying, well, I don't know. I'm doubtful that they're really telling the truth or not. They can't be trusted. They're going to hurt me again. It's best just simply to take it as a case-by-case basis. And when the person comes and says, I repent, they've shown fruits of repentance, just accept that and forgive them. It may be that the one offended believes that forgiveness equals approval. I've run into this before. Well, if I forgive them, that means I've approved of what they did. No, it's not approval. It's forgiveness. You're letting that go. Approval, it's not approving their sin or condoning their sin or saying that what they did was right. Those are two completely different things. So it's not approval, it's forgiveness, and we need to forgive. Some people will not forgive because it may be that the one offended believes that the offender doesn't deserve forgiveness. And this is where you're getting into bad attitudes toward others. We need to have that love and comfort and grace and mercy and patience and compassion. And we don't need to be thinking about, well, do they deserve it or not? It may be that the closer the offender is to us, the harder it is to forgive. And that's the case that was presented to me that they want me to deal with in this situation. The two people are so close that one is not willing to forgive. And so I would say that that is likely true. The closer the person is to us, the harder it is. But we still have to forgive. If somebody here in Clarksville over at Walmart don't even know them, they don't know me, I don't know them, and they somehow offended me or sinned against me, and then later said, Chris, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, and all of that kind of thing, that might be easier than if it were a really close relationship like marriage or some other parents and children, for example, or some other very close relationship. But regardless of the distance, far away or close together, we need to follow what the Scripture teaches about forgiveness. It may be that the hurtful words and actions are easier to remember than helpful words and actions, and this is certainly true. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about if it has happened in your life? I hope it's not. I hope you've never been sinned against or offended against or anything like that. But if you have in your life, and you're looking back and you remember that situation, you remember the negative words and actions of that individual. A lot of times we don't even remember good and positive things. What stands out 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what stands out are hurtful words and actions. And because it is always standing out in our mind, it's kind of like that previous point where I just can't forget about it. It's always there. Because hurtful words and actions are very easy to remember, a person might not be willing to forgive. But we still must follow what the Word of God teaches. Well, we're going to close this evening. Let us be a forgiving person. We want to follow God's Word. We do it because God tells us to do it. We do it because we want to be forgiven ourselves. We do it because we want to have a heart that has compassion and love and patience and forgiveness. We do it because if we don't, it paralyzes us from serving the Lord properly in the future. So anybody will get paralyzed with bitterness and anger and revenge and resentment and hard feelings and an unforgiving attitude. It just paralyzes us like a deer in the headlights, and we cannot properly serve the Lord in the future. Paul said, forgiving each other. Twice he said that. Let's go out and practice that in our lives. You may be here this evening. God will be glad to forgive you if you'll place yourself into Christ in baptism. The water is ready and we can baptize you into Christ and wash away your sins. There may be a erring child of God here who's willing to come and repent and pray. We can pray together and your sins can be forgiven as well. We want to be forgiven by God. And if we can assist you in doing that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?